God's word in Micah 7:11-17. The sermon this morning is called Extending Eden from Micah 7:11-17. Extending Eden. Because God, as you know, created the earth in 6 days. For 3 days, he formed the creation, forming day and night, forming the heavenly waters and the earthly waters, and then forming the land from the sea. And then for 3 days, he filled that creation that he had formed, filling day and night with heavenly lights, filling heaven and the seas with birds and fish, and then filling the land with living creatures and with man. And at the end, he created man in his own image, to whom he gave dominion and rule to continue overseeing the work of God of forming and filling the earth. Man would continue forming the earth by subduing it. He would continue filling the earth by multiplying in it. And then God rested from his work. Now, when God had made man, he planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and he told him to work it and to keep it. So have you ever thought about the fact that the entire world was not Eden? God planted a garden in the east of the world that was called Eden, and that's where he put man. So we take it that the dominion that God called Adam to take over the earth was to take Eden as the pattern and to spread that out to gardenize all the rest of the world. God planted a garden in the midst of the earth, and then Adam, as he was to subdue the earth, we take it he was to turn all of the earth into Eden, to extend Eden around the world. God had given him the pattern by planting the garden in the east, and just as the sun rises from the east and continues across the earth, so Adam was supposed to extend the Garden of Eden from the east around the earth, turning the whole place into a garden paradise by forming it and filling it. That was the great dominion mandate. And Eden was a wonderful place. Do you ever think about what it was like in the Garden of Eden? It had every kind of tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, it says. Think about all the beautiful trees that there are in the world. Not just in our area. I mean, think about all the beautiful ones we have just around here. But around the world, think of all the beautiful and glorious plants there are all around the world. Have you ever been to a botanical garden where you can just walk through and take in just the riches of the beauty of the plant life and the variety that God has created? Think also of all the different kinds of foods that grow on the plants and the trees that God said he created all the plants and he put food on them for them to eat and to enjoy. From avocados to almonds, raspberries to radishes, from pistachios to plums, and we could go on and on and on. God created this paradise and it was just abounding in these things for their enjoyment. The garden had plenty of water, which we like to hear these days, and a river flowing through that was to water everything. And then it split into 4 rivers that spread out to be used to extend the garden beyond Eden. So the waters, the rivers flowed through Eden to garden it, and then went out and then split into 4 so that the rest of the world could be watered as man was to take dominion of the rest of the world. And then in the earth, God hid glories to delight and adorn and assist the children of man. And he told them where to find them, like gold and bdellium and onyx stones, he told them they would find in Havilah. So he put beautiful and useful things in the earth that they could find and adorn themselves with and eventually make a tabernacle and a temple out of and eventually turn into a cell phone, for example. It's crazy. And God formed from the ground birds and beasts, both livestock to help man and wild animals to roam the creation and amaze man, from lions to lemurs, flamingos to fireflies, oxen to orangutans. And we could go on and on again. And in the midst of all that glory and beauty that God made in the Garden of Eden, he made something that caused Adam to break out into song. From Adam's rib, he made his most beautiful of all of his creation. He made woman. And Adam and Eve were naked in the garden paradise, and there was no shame, and they were delighting in God and walking with him in the cool of the day, enjoying these plants and these fruits and these birds and these animals and all of the glory that he had created, and everything was wonderful and delightful. There was a tree of life, and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the one thing that God said no to. She's just like, I put every plant, every tree in the garden for you to enjoy. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Because he wanted them to gladly trust in him and submit to him and know that he is God, and that to follow him and to walk in his ways is the path of life. And in the midst of all the glories, the serpent induced them to want the one thing that was not theirs. You know that and how that works. And so they took the one thing. In the midst of all the things that they had that were good and to celebrate it and to give thanks for, they instead wanted the one thing they couldn't have, and so they took it and they ate it. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden to wander the cursed ground that would fight them all the days of their life. Living by the sweat of their brow, bearing children in pain. And from their sin, a door was opened, and through that door has come all the darkness, all the pain, all the evil, all the misery of mankind, including all the darkness that you have battled against this week. All the things that have plagued you, all the things that have irritated you, all the things that have made life hard, all came through that one door. So God drove them out of the garden. He put a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life so that man could not return to the glories of the garden and of life. And I think we still feel that longing for Eden at some level in our hearts and in our lives. We know it wasn't really meant to be cursed like this. And Milton imagines them leaving the garden and heading out into the cursed world. And if you've never read Milton, you really should. I'll give you a taste. The brandished sword of God before them blazed, fierce as a comet, which with torrid heat and vapor as the Libyan air adust began to parch the temperate clime. Whereat in either hand the hastening angel caught our lingering parents, and to the eastern gate led them direct and down the cliff as fast to the subjected plain, then disappeared. They, looking back, all the eastern side beheld of paradise, so late their happy seat, waved over by that flaming brand, the gate, with dreadful faces thronged and fiery arms, some natural tears they dropped, but wiped them soon. The world was all before them, where to choose their place of rest and providence their guide. They, hand in hand, with wandering steps and slow, through Eden took their solitary way. We imagine the glories of the Garden of Eden and paradise, and we imagine the tears they must have shed as they walked away, looking back over their shoulder to the paradise that they would not be permitted to return to. But God had a gracious plan. Where Adam failed, a second Adam would arise, and he would take up the same task of the first Adam to restore God's blessing to the earth, to extend the paradise of Eden back all around the world, to overcome the darkness with his light. Christ Jesus, the second Adam, would take on human flesh. He would bring the whole world in Adam down into the grave like a seed planted in the ground, leave it there, and then rise again like a tender shoot out of dry ground, beginning a new Eden in his resurrection, a new paradise that would ultimately extend over the whole world. And as a helper in this, God gave this second Adam a bride, born from his side when the blood and water flowed out of him, the church, who is his helper as he forms and fills the new Eden as far as the curse is found. And that second Adam is doing it now. He is restoring Eden. And he promised it to Israel, even in their darkest era. And it is that promise that Micah announces to Israel in our passage today. The restoration of a garden paradise. The restoring of Eden. The bringing back of hope in Christ. Let's read Micah 7, 11 to 17. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Amen. We see a promise to God's people in this new land, this new garden land, whose walls are going to extend. So God's people are being blessed in this garden land. Those walls and that territory extends, while outside of those walls, outside of that garden, is desolation. And so those outside who are struggling and under the curse of the serpent, licking the dust like God cursed the serpent back in Genesis 3, are going to despair of where they're at and long to come inside. And that's going to extend this garden paradise around the earth. Do you see the restoration of Eden all in this promise? So let's savor these promises one at a time. First, we see the promise of extending Eden in verses 11 to 13. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Remember that this prophecy comes on the heels of the promise that we saw before, that even when we're cast down and our enemies stand over us and they boast against us and they mock us because we are under God's discipline, even when that happens, we have confidence that we will rise. Though I fall, I will rise, and God will vindicate us and he will trample our enemies underfoot. That's the promise we were in before. And when that happens, we will graze in a garden land, and our enemies will lick the dust like the serpent. In this line, God announces a day of building the walls and extending the boundaries. So first, a day for the building of your walls, verse 11. This is a promise. It's an announcement, isn't it? He doesn't say, go build your walls. He just says, a day of building your walls. It's coming. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. This is a promise from God. It's an announcement. It will involve work from building. They'll be the ones to build those walls, but it's not a command to go build walls. It's just an announcement that a day of building walls and extending the territory is coming by God's sovereign and gracious hand. And in the day of building walls, a boundary shall be far extended. God's people will be surrounded by strong walls, protected and safe, and our boundary will press outwards. Now, I think this is metaphorical language, it's typological, because you don't build walls and then extend your boundary, right? That would be a funny way to do it. Build the wall and then extend your boundary. You would extend your boundary and then build the wall. Okay. It's metaphorical. We might say it's spiritual, because our walls and our boundaries in the kingdom of God and the church are not physical walls. And I mean, it is kind of a physical boundary. It's just the domain of Christ. It's the extending of the kingdom of God out and to all the earth. and these things are very movable. A day for the building of your walls, and that day the boundary shall be far extended. These are wonderful promises of the security and the safety of God's people and the growth and the expansion of God's people, bringing paradise to all the earth. But didn't Jesus come to tear down all walls? Didn't Jesus come to bring us all together like John Lennon imagined? No, he did not. Walls in the Bible are a blessing. You might remember that we have an entire book of the Bible about building the wall. You might remember that Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall, that the Holy of Holies is blocked off by a curtain so that others can't pass through, that the outside of the tabernacle was walled off to keep certain people out. You might notice that heaven will be surrounded by walls with gates, and those gates will always be open, but they'll always be open because there will be an uncrossable chasm between heaven and between the outer darkness where all the evil will be cast so they can't get in, and that's why you can have the gates open, because evil is done away with. So you won't really need walls only once evil is fully and finally put beside the ultimate wall. Walls in the Bible are a blessing. When you live in a dangerous world, you need walls to protect you. Remember earlier in chapter 7, the sad state of the world in this time in Israel? Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And remember how Jesus fulfills that. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So the new creation that Christ is bringing about, the paradise garden that Jesus is restoring, is growing up right in the midst of this dying world, of this dark world. And this new world of life must be kept separate from the old world of death. They can't just be blended all together. Just like the temple of God had to be kept separate from sin and the effects of sin and the curse through all the cleanliness rituals. Remember that nobody could go to the temple until they were purified. The priests couldn't minister in the temple until they were purified. The temple itself had to be constantly purified because of the sin and the uncleanness that people tracked in when they came in, because you have to have distinctions between what's holy and what's profane. And Christ is carving an uncrossable chasm, building an unscalable wall right through the middle of mankind to separate the new Eden from the old world of sin and death. By God, we will have our home again in Eden. So it's a day for the building of your walls. This is good. That keeps you safe. It keeps evil out and blessedness in. Okay? A day for building your walls. And in that day, a boundary shall be far extended. Not only will we be separated from the world of sin and death, which is what we need, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as that happens, we will also be extending the kingdom of God's beloved Son, extending Eden as we take ground and spread over all the earth. Isn't that what verse 11 is talking about? A day for the building of your walls, and that day the boundary shall be far extended. With Christ, the new Adam, we are extending Eden out into the whole world. And we do so by the word of his power. Here's how Isaiah said it. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. And let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Do you believe it? Amen. It will spread abroad to the right and the left. Your offspring will possess the nations, and will people the desolate cities. This doesn't mean that every week or every month or every year will be a year of growth and advance in the kingdom of Christ or in every individual local church. That's not what it means. But it does mean that in Christ, our boundary will extend. We live in the age of the harvest. The kingdom will grow, according to Jesus, from the smallest of the seeds to the largest plant in the garden, to the largest tree in the garden, which branches stretch out, and all the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That's what's going to happen with the kingdom of God. That's what is happening with the kingdom of God. As Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The kingdom will grow. It will spread like leaven until it leavens the entire lump. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. Why? Who is the offspring to whom the nations have been given? The Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your heritage and the ends of the earth as your possession, the Father says to the Son. And he's doing it. He's doing it now. How does it happen? How does it happen? How does this new Eden, the kingdom of God, how does it expand and extend around all the earth? By military advance to take over lands? Look at verse 12. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt and from Egypt to the river and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Your enemies come to you. Egypt, the mighty enemy, the one who enslaved you, the one that you worry about constantly, they will come to you. God called Israel out of Egypt, brought them out safely. They were worried. He destroyed all their armies. But one day, Egypt is going to come to Israel, to God's people, saying, can we please take shelter under your wings? Assyria, the one who's about to enslave you at this time in history, Assyria is knocking on the door. They will eventually come in and bring them into captivity. And yet here it says, Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river, they will come to you. Assyria, the one that they should be worried about, will one day come to them. When the Christ comes, they will come to you. And not just them, not just Egypt and Assyria, but all the way out to the river. And not just there, but all the way to the sea. And not just to the sea, but from the sea to the sea. Which means what? Continents. And from mountain to mountain, from the highest heights to the lowest lows, from the mountains to the seas, from sea to sea, it will all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed it does. Continents of people will come into this new Eden. That's how far it will extend. And it is extending. Remember Micah 4, 1 to 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above all the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. In that day, they will come to you. As you go out and gather them in, they will come. And isn't this our mission? Isn't this our mission? The Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations, your heritage, and the ends of the earth as your possession. And he asked, and he gave it to him. And then the Lord Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it's all been given. He asked for it. The Father said, if you want it, it's yours. He asked. The Father has given it to him. And having said that, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. So now you, as a result of that, are supposed to go. Where? To all the nations. To do what? To make disciples of them, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that he commanded. This is how it happens. It's happening now. Eden is extending around the world, and the nations will come in here. The nations will come to us as we speak, as we go and we speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. This is our mission. We take the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the nations. We do it boldly, we do it in faith, and we pray to God that he will bring the nations in according to his promise. He's going to do it. Will he fail to do it? It's like when he sent Israel to go get the promised land. That was a type of this. There's a land, a strip of land. I promise it's yours. Go get it. What did they do? They shrunk back. They went through and they saw some really tall guys and they're like, I guess not. We didn't know it was going to be hard. Let's just go back and be slaves in Egypt again. Okay, that's a historical story that really happened, but it's a parable for you. You don't do that. They were told, go get Canaan, it's yours. But God destroyed them in the wilderness. Now God tells you, the nations are yours, go get them in Christ. They belong to him, they belong to you, go get them. You go out there and you go, you know what, I said it, and somebody got mad at me. So I guess we just give up. Hope that one day we can hit the ejector seat and bounce out of here. This is our mission. We take the gospel of Christ out to the nations. We do so boldly in faith. We take promises like this and we go boldly. We pray to God that he will bring the nations in. God's going to have to do it. You can't bring the nations in. You can't drag people over the wall in your own power, can you? Have you ever tried? Try to drag somebody to Christ? Only Christ can do it. Only Christ can do it according to his promise. But he will use his word in your mouth as the instrument. That's how it will happen. You can't do it in your strength. You can't force it. But he does intend to use his word in your mouth to make it happen. As we speak his word and as we pray in faith. These are the simple means that he's given us to extend Eden to the ends of the earth. Do you want Eden extended to the ends of the earth? Do you want paradise restored and regained on the earth? God has given you the instruments of that happening. Are you sitting on them? Our prayer meeting has dwindled down lately. I want to remind you that the work that we're called to do in Durango and to the ends of the earth is a supernatural work. It requires both work and also calling down blessing from heaven. It won't happen without calling down blessing from heaven. And so I just want to take this opportunity, if you've flagged in your resolve to come and pray with God's people, or if you've never done it and you feel a stirring to do it, let this be your reminder to come back to prayer meeting. Come join us as we call God's blessings down. He promises to hear. And he tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. And he tells us to ask persistently, like the widow with the unjust judge, who just keeps going and wearing him down until finally he goes, fine, if you'll leave me alone, I'll just give you what you want. And God says that's how he wants us to pray. And so I encourage you to come and pray with God's people for the extending of Eden, paradise, to the ends of the earth. So as the boundary of Eden extends, what's happening outside the wall? Okay, the walls are built tall. That means we're safe. Okay, there's holiness. God guards holiness within. He purifies us. He washes us. He keeps a distinction. But as the boundary of Eden extends and the walls rise, what's going on outside the wall? It's not good. It's not good on the other side of the wall, is it? It continues to get worse, in fact. Verse 13 says, but the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. So inside the kingdom of Christ, the walls are growing up, the boundaries extending out, God's blessing is being restored to the earth, but outside it gets worse and worse. The earth will be desolate. Why? Because of its inhabitants. Not because the earth didn't sin against God. The people did. For the fruit of their deeds, it says. Sin continues unabated outside the walls of Eden, doesn't it? God's judgment and curse continue on the inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. The world outside of Christ becomes more and more desolate. Don't you see it? Do you ever notice how, like, the older generations are always kind of like grumbling about how it used to be better? I don't think that's just because people get old and crotchety. I think that's because things like keep getting worse. You know, like back in my day, it wasn't so bad. And the older you get, you find yourself starting to talk like that. Like, when I was a kid, it wasn't so bad as this. The earth keeps getting worse. Sin keeps getting worse. Goes from bad to worse. God does give times of renewal, but apart from a work of God, things slide down. The earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Friends, stay inside the garden walls. Stay inside the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not cast your eye outside thinking it's better out there. They might call that over the walls. It's great out here. We're loving it. But it's not great. It's desolate. Stay inside the walls and bring others in. All right. That's point one, is extending Eden. Point two is blessing Eden. We have the promise that God will extend Eden. Part two, God will bless Eden in verses 14 to 15. Eden extends under the hand of Christ, and outside the wall continues to become desolate, but inside the wall continues to be restored to paradise. It's not all pure paradise all at once, you may have noticed. It's nice in the kingdom of God. It's wonderful in the church with God's people. There's real love. There's real joy. There's real peace. There's real growth in holiness. It's better. There's real tangible blessing. But it's not just all Eden all at once, is it? It's returning to paradise as God restores our blessing in Christ. And this is explained in a call to the shepherd in verses 14 and 15. These verses almost read like a prayer to God. Like maybe we shift and now we're talking to God, but in context, it continues to be God speaking to his people. Look at verses 14 to 15. So he's been saying, like in that day, they will come to you from Assyria, right? He's talking to the people. Verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. So you see, it's still God talking through Micah to Israel. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. So who's he talking to? It could be a call to the leaders of Israel to shepherd God's people. A shepherd refers generally to a leader, to a king is what it referred to. His staff represented like a scepter, a king's scepter represented a staff, and a king was understood to be a kind of a shepherd. So it could be a call to the leaders of Israel to shepherd God's people into Edenic blessing, but I notice that it's addressed to a singular shepherd. Shepherd your people, singular. You can't tell that in English, but in Hebrew you can tell. I looked it up. Shepherd your people, singular. He's talking to one shepherd. It's a call to the one shepherd of God's people to shepherd them. I see here a reference to Christ, to the great shepherd. In some ways, he may just be talking to the king, but ultimately, surely he's referring to the great shepherd who's leading all of us into this restored Eden. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. Who's inheriting all of God's people? The Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. We are all Christ's people. We are the flock of his inheritance, and it is he who has come to lead us back into the green pastures, to lead us back beside the still waters. So here we see the prophet calling out the great shepherd who has now come and is leading us, who dwell alone in a forest, and he's bringing us to live in the midst of a garden land. Here we see the Eden imagery being developed, or we're being brought back to dwell in the garden land. Our shepherd comes and he leads us out of the wild into the cultivated garden. There we graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. What are these places? Bashan was a land in the upper Transjordan, and it was known for its fertility. It was the fertile place, the lush place. It's like the shepherd calls to the shepherd, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan, in the fertile ground. What about Gilead? Gilead was the land across the Jordan, known especially for its healing balm. Have you heard of the balm of Gilead? It was famous for this balm that brought healing to people. One book described Gilead saying, "Its scenery is beautiful. The hills are fertile and crowned with forests. Scripture names oak trees and herds of cattle as being found there." This is a call to the shepherd to bring his people to these lush, verdant, glorious places of beauty and paradise. And isn't it so? Christ is bringing us to fertile lands with healing balm, as in the days of old, it says. "Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." Well, when did they graze in Bashan and Gilead? I think the "as in the days of old" is a reference all the way back when they used to dwell in the Garden of Eden. And there he promised, "As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things." God brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with miracles and wonders, with bread from heaven and water from the rock, with seas parting and their passing through and then crashing down on their enemies. He met with them on the mountain, and he led them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And Christ has come to accomplish an even greater exodus than that, to bring us to somewhere even better than Canaan's fair and happy land. And you who know Christ, you who are in him, do you know the peace and the rest that he gives? Do you experience this? Do you know what it's like? Do you taste it? Do you know what this promise is like to be brought into a garden land? Do you graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old? Do you know the peace of Christ that rules in your heart? Do you remember when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Do you know the peace of Christ? Does he lead you beside still waters? Do you take Jesus up on his wonderful offer when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you take the Lord Jesus up on that offer? Do you go to him when your yoke is heavy, when you're laboring and you're heavy laden and you're burdened down? Do you go to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ask him to bring you into green pastures, to Gilead and Bashan. He will. Do you come to Jesus to find rest for your soul? Do you know that he doesn't require you to rise up early and stay up late eating the bread of anxious toil? Because he gives to his beloved sleep. I was too late to get this song to Asher for singing this morning, but this one came to me as I was preparing this. The song, "The Goodness of Jesus." "Come, you weary heart, now to Jesus. Come, you anxious soul, now and see. There's perfect love and comfort in your tears. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Come, find what this world cannot offer. Come and find your joy here, complete. Taste the living water, never thirst again. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Come and find your hope now in Jesus. He is all he said he would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace." Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, I will rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Come to Christ, all who labor and are heavy laden. Go to the shepherd of your souls and let him lead you to green pastures. Has Christ shown you marvelous things? Go and ask for more. If he hasn't, there is nothing like drinking the living water. Don't rest until you find it and you drink it. And remember that there is a day coming when Christ returns, when we will not just have foretastes of Eden in the peace of our heart, but we will have new resurrected bodies, and we will experience the glories of the peace and the joy of Christ in everlasting bodies with everlasting capacity to hold everlasting peace and overflowing joy in a renewed heaven and a new earth, when the boundaries of Eden will have been extended completely around the entire earth, and all the darkness and evil will have been gathered up and thrown on the other side of the uncrossable chasm, and we will enter and enjoy glorious peace and rest for all eternity. That's what's coming. Don't forget. Press on. Encourage each other with that hope. It's coming in the blessings of the Good Shepherd. So that brings us to the last promise. We saw the extending of Eden. We see the blessing of Eden by the Good Shepherd, and now we see the filling of Eden in verses 16 and 17. Having formed the new Eden, having blessed it in the new Adam, God now promises to fill it. He's continuing his work of forming and filling as he began in the beginning. And it's interesting to see how he says this will happen, how it will be filled. First, those outside will taste the bitter desolation of the curse of God against the serpent and all who were his offspring living outside Eden. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. This is how the nations come to Christ. This is how the nations find paradise. They will see Eden from the other side of the wall, and they will be ashamed of their might. All that they once boasted in, they will find to be empty and unable to save them. All of their strength and all of their efforts to try to seize the glory of God and to seize life and blessing for themselves will fall to nothing, and they will be ashamed of their might. And like Job, when God spoke to him, they will put their hands over their mouths. They will stop their vain boasting. The nations will see the work of Christ, and they will lay down their proud, arrogant words. But they still won't be ready to come in. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They will despair of their desolation, but they will not be able to hear the words of life. Their ears are still deaf at this point. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear down to this very day. How terrifying to have God stop up your ears so that you can't hear the words of life. What hope do such people have? But the sheer grace and mercy of the God who saves. What can you do if your ears are stuffed full and you can't hear the words of life? You need God to carve out ears for you, as he promises to do for his people, so that the words of life can pierce in, hit your heart, recreate it, and make you new from the inside out. Still, they're not saved. They see Eden, the work of God, they're ashamed of their might. They lay their hand on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They still can't hear. They shall lick the dust like the serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. That's what life is like outside of Eden. They pretend like they're feasting and having a great time, but their food turns to dirt in their mouth under the curse of God on the serpent from Genesis 3. You will lick the dust, he says. Do not envy the wicked, saints. Consider their end and pray for them that God will show them mercy and unstop their ears and give them the bread of life. So once they see and they're ashamed of their might and they lay their hands on their mouths, though their ears are still deaf, they're still licking the dust like the serpent. They're meeting the end of the path of rebellion against God and his curse. Then they shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. God brings his enemies into his blessed paradise. First, they have to see the emptiness of their strongholds, right? They see and they're ashamed of all their might, but what they have to do is actually come trembling out of their strongholds. You have to not only acknowledge that your strength is not enough to save you, you have to leave your strength behind and you have to come seeking the Lord of grace and glory. That's when God brings his enemies into his blessed paradise. And it's happening now. The nations are coming into the kingdom of Christ, aren't they? They're trembling out of their strongholds. They're turning in dread to the Lord our God. All the peoples of the earth are currently turning from their tribal gods and turning to Christ, the King of all, aren't they? The names of the gods of the nations are slowly being forgotten as people turn away from them and they turn to Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all the nations. The nations are being brought into the new Eden as God's blessing is extending through Christ to all the families of the earth, and this is how it happens. You don't saunter through the waters of baptism. You don't stroll into salvation. You don't slide into it accidentally. It's not how salvation works. It's death. You go down into the waters and you die to who you were and you rise again as a new creation, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way salvation happens, isn't it? I think way too many people minister to unbelievers as though they think they can make it easy like that. Like we're gonna make it so easy, they'll just slide into Jesus and they'll never even really notice what happened to them. That's not what I read here in Micah. That's not what I read across the Bible. But look at how the enemies of God come to him. They suffer under the curse of God. They come trembling out of their strongholds, all the things they trusted in. They turn in dread to the Lord our God, and then they fear God's people. That's what salvation looks like. You come humbly. You come with trembling before the judge of all the earth, knowing that you've provoked him to his face and that you're going to have to die all the way to who you were in order to be reborn. And it's terrifying, isn't it? It's terrifying to give your life to Christ, to abandon all other hope, everything else you boasted in, everything else you trusted in, to throw it all to the wind and to rest yourself completely in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you do whatever you want with me. That's how you come to Christ. Humbly, with trembling before the judge of all the earth, knowing you've provoked him to his face. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Like the tax collector Jesus tells about, who standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how you come to Christ. You leave your idols behind. You abandon all confidence. You come trembling to God and treating him for mercy and honoring his people. And when you approach God like this, he is merciful and kind to forgive you all of your sins, to save you, to wipe it all out, to bring you into the new Eden and to give you everlasting life and joy, to wash away your sin, to wash you clean, to accept you. And this last line is an encouragement to God's people. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God. That's how the nations come in. And they shall be in fear of you. That's an encouragement to God's people. Jesus promised you that if you follow him, the world will hate you and you will suffer persecution. But it's encouraging to hear that God will in due time humble all of our enemies, bring them trembling to Christ as they fear you. You know, we want what those people have. Those people are blessed by God. and they fear you. We experienced this when we lived in Kentucky and our church was in like the worst part of town. It was in one of the most notorious neighborhoods in the state, and even, you know, made it on lists of some of the most dangerous neighborhoods in the nation. And we would go out and evangelize on the streets around our church, and it was largely drug dealers and pimps and prostitutes out there on the street corners, and we would bring the gospel to them, and something funny would happen regularly where, like, it was pretty dangerous. You'd go out there, and people would start getting mad, and what are you doing? And they'd start stepping up and trying to, you know, bull you out of their neighborhood, and this is our streets, and who do you think you are, and what are you doing out here? And then we go, well, we're with the church. And we noticed that regularly they would go, oh, sorry. Thank you, sir. Thank you for being out here. Like, these thugs, these drug dealing guys, they were afraid of us when they heard. And I can remember several times the prostitutes going, leave them alone, they're the church people. And then they go, okay, sorry. And I think it was just like a superstition. Like, I don't think those people knew the Lord. They were living highly rebellious lives. But there was even just kind of like a superstition there of like, those are the church people, don't mess with them. And the Lord protected us. It's just like a little example of this. They will be in fear of you. This is what God is going to do to all the nations. Yes, you may suffer persecution, but this is the final promise. They will be in fear of you. It's encouraging to hear that God will humble our enemies and bring them trembling to Christ. Following God will get you trouble and shame for now, but in due time, God will exalt and honor his people, vindicating us before all, and it is good and right to look expectantly towards that day. Life can be hard, can't it? At its best, it leaves something missing. At its worst, it can leave you weeping in despair on the floor. We have these echoes of Eden reverberating through our ancestral hearts and minds, and we know that sin and death and curse and toil is not what we were made for. And into this world, God promises to all who trust him, I will show them marvelous things. God promises us not some mitigation of the pain, not some compromise with the curse, or some reduction of the sorrow. God promises us a new paradise, a new Eden, a new heavens, and a new earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So take heart, lift up your heads, keep your hope fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And know that in Christ Jesus, our boundary shall be far extended. The Good Shepherd will himself fill us with blessing, and God will bring the nations into the kingdom of Christ. These promises are ours, who will seek it by faith. Do you believe? Let's pray. God, thank you for these wonderful promises. These are rich and deep and wide and everything that we could dare to hope for and all that we long for and all that we need, especially when we feel the darkness pushing in against us. So, Lord, thank you for these promises. And, Father, we know as we meditate on the peace that Christ brings, we know it. It's indomitable. It's insurmountable within us. And we pray, Father, that it would spread out from us, that that peace and joy of Christ, the salvation of Christ, would grow so strong in us, and it would push out, and you would extend the boundaries, that you would extend paradise over the wide earth, and that you would use us as individuals and us as a church to do it. Lord, open our mouths to you in prayer and to our neighbors with your word, and continue to bless us and extend the boundaries, for we ask in Jesus' name.